Revelation chapter 20, and we shall read again, at the risk of some repetition, these very, very important verses, verses 1 to 6. Let us just read these verses again very carefully. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Especially these words in verse 4, the end of the verse, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, I am sure that some of you, perhaps all of you, will have met some believer who is very enthusiastic about the last things, about the second coming of Christ and the events that surround his second coming. And in some ways we should take a leaf out of their book, because I do feel that there should be more emphasis on learning about the second coming of Christ than there is in our own tradition. But there are those who believe that this 1,000 years is something which takes place, the role of Christ for these 1,000 years, something that takes place on this earth, and that it takes place after the second coming of Christ. That means that they believe that the second coming of Christ is before the 1,000 years, before the, what they call, and we call also, the millennium. That's why we call them premillennialists. They believe that Christ will return before this 1,000 years, and that he will actually reign on this earth, not only with among the sinful, unsaved and unglorified people on the earth, but that mixed with them will be those who have been caught up to meet him in the air previously to that, his own glorified people will come to earth and reign with him. That is what they believe. We call them premillennialists, and we differ very strongly from them on this issue. Now, having said that, I want to make something absolutely plain. And that is that we look on these people not as enemies, not as heretics, and not as liberals or modernists or anything like that, but we look on them as our true brethren. They stand with us shoulder to shoulder on the basic truths of salvation. What we are speaking about here is not one of those divisions in the church which sets brother against brother. We are speaking about divisions among friends, or should I say differences among friends. Please be clear about that. Nothing I say tonight would suggest that if you meet a premillennialist, that he is not my brother and your brother if you are a believer. Now that's absolutely fundamental to all that we say. But it is essential for us that we take a look at these things which they put so much emphasis on and be clear in our own minds as to what the Bible says. Now, in order to do this, we have to notice in these six verses something which is of overwhelming significance. That there is a division between verses 1 to 3 and verses 4 to 6. That the events described and the things described in verses 1 to 3 refer to events on this earth or things which have to do with this earth and which with those who still live on this earth. And that the things that are described in verses 4 to 6 refer to what is going on in the spiritual realm. In heaven, particularly, that is what most attention is paid to, but it is not, does not refer to things that take place on this earth. Now, a sober reading of the six verses will make that clear. The 1,000 years refers to a long period of time, but at the same time, a definite period of time. It is not infinite time, it is a definite period, but it is a long period of time. Now, it is wrong to take this literally as 1,000 years exactly. And if you meet somebody who insists on taking this literally, then what you do is ask him. He will almost certainly be somebody who believes the Bible as we do. Turn him back to Revelation chapter 7, where it is described there the sealing of the 144,000. Which refers, of course, to the elect, that multitude which no man can number. And ask him, do you take that number literally? Well, he cannot. It is impossible. These numbers are symbolic. Same thing applies to Revelation 7, the 144,000, that it is again a large number, a multitude, but it is a definite number. It is not everybody, but it is a huge number of people. So we look on the 1,000 years as a long period of time, but a defined period of time. It is a period of time which is defined, its beginning defined by the first coming of Jesus Christ, and particularly by his ascension and his coronation as the one who in his divinity and manhood, in his person, in his God-man person, rules the universe. That is the beginning of the period. And the end of that period is when he comes back the second time at the end of the world to judge the world. We do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will come back 1,000 years before the end of the world. We do not believe that there is anything here which leads us to believe that he will reign on this earth for 1,000 years before the judgment comes. And it is, as you will see, very difficult to do a faithful interpretation of these verses and still believe these things. Why do we look at these things at all? Why do I preach my way through the book of Revelation, which I've been doing for the past probably 15 years or so? Why do I look at things which are in this book and are somewhat controversial? Well, I always make the same emphasis about this book, that it is a book of comfort for the Christian. It is certainly a book of conflict. There's so much conflict in this book, but it is written. It is all an exposition of life during the period between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. It is an exposition and an explanation, particularly of the life of the Christian and the experience of the Christian during that time, so that the Christian will understand the things that face them in this life, in the last period on God's calendar, and that they might take comfort. And every cycle of conflict ends up with triumph for our Lord Jesus Christ, and that the final outcome will be an absolutely total and overwhelming triumph for our Lord Jesus Christ, in which we will share. All these things are for our encouragement if we are believers battling and warring against the enemies of our souls, on the enemy of our soul during this period. Now let us move on. First of all, we have the binding of Satan. That is in verses 1-3. This is what takes place when the Lord Jesus Christ takes over the role of this universe as the God-man on the right hand, when he ascends and is crowned there as Lord of all. Now this rule, it says, begins then as the God-man. Remember that he was God from all eternity, but there is something new in his existence, that he is joined with a human nature, and that he carries that human nature for all the rest of eternity. It is impossible for his human and divine nature to be separated. So, at the beginning of that period, these events described in verses 1 to 3, they take place. And John sees it in vision form. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Up until that time, in all the years up until that time when Christ was enthroned in glory, there was a very different situation as far as the gospel is concerned from what took place afterwards and from what still continues. When he was enthroned, there was a huge change, a cosmic change in the situation of the gospel in the world. Up until then, the gospel was restricted to the Jews and few outside, and of those, then of the Jews themselves, there were very, very few true believers. Things were small. It was indeed the day of small things. We call our own day the day of small things. But in comparison with this, it is not the day of small things at all. So, when this took place, a great change took place. Because at this time, Satan was bound and he was literally locked up in the bottomless pit. Why was the situation so different before the Lord, before the Lord was enthroned? It was because during that period, God protected the Jews. He protected them even although they themselves were in unbelief. Largely, they were unbelievers. But God protected them as the ones through whom he was going to fulfill his purpose, to fulfill the promise of Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. That seed was to come through this race of the Jews. But outside of the Jews, there was something very different going on, that the devil was deceiving the nations. Notice, he is here shut up so that he should deceive the nations no more. That is the change. Up to this point, the gospel restricted to the Jews and few among them, just for the purpose of preserving the seed. And then at this point, there is a massive explosion of the gospel, because Satan is bound. And he is no longer able to deceive the nations, the Gentiles, in other words, those outside the community of the Jews, called the Gentiles or the nations or sometimes the isles. Up to this point, he had deceived them and he kept them in darkness, apart from the odd one who was brought into the family of the Jews, proselytes, things like that. But the situation was of widespread darkness, because Satan had been allowed by God up to this point to deceive the nations and keep them in darkness. And from now on, he is no longer allowed to do that. He is shut up in this pit, locked up, so that he is unable to continue his deception, to continue keeping the masses of the nations in darkness. He is shut up. Now, that does not mean that that's the end of him. Nor does it mean that from this point he is not able to do anything. It doesn't say that. The only thing he has denied that he had before was this ability to deceive the nations. Now, he's in that bottomless pit, It is not the place into which he is going to be finally thrown. That is the lake of fire. But while in the bottomless pit, he is on this large chain. He is able to do things as God allows him, but he is greatly restricted from what he was before. And the result of this is that there's been an absolute explosion of the gospel throughout the world to the ends of the earth. And that is still continuing. Even although the blessing of the gospel has been largely withdrawn from ourselves, nevertheless, in other parts of the world, and particularly at the moment in China, the church growing there daily, that inextinguishable work which man will not ever be able to quench. And in many other places, there is an expansion, a growing of the church, even in the face of persecution. Because Satan is bound, he is no longer able to keep the nations in darkness. And in this situation, we are now living. Now, the end of verse 3, we have the words, "After that, he must be loosed a little season." Now, I don't want to complicate things tonight by looking at that as well. We have enough to look at. But we will one day, soon I hope, if we're spared, come back to look at that little season. But the important thing for us tonight is to realize that we live now in this 1,000-year period. In this long but defined period of time. This is it. This is the time when Satan is bound. This is the time when the gospel is expanding to the ends of the earth. I cannot overemphasize the huge cosmic change that took place as far as the gospel is concerned when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended and was enthroned and crowned as Lord of the universe in heaven. Now, as I said, locked up, but not unable to do anything. He is still the accuser of the brethren. He is still very often our troubler, but he is restricted, greatly restricted from what he was able to do before. He is free to do only what God allows, and God allows him only what is necessary for his own purpose. Now, what is the result of this? It is that from the enthronement of Jesus Christ, there has been this massive expansion of the Church of Jesus Christ. Multitudes upon multitudes of Gentiles have been saved and become true members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And they are being brought to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. They are no longer deceived. And this period will continue for a long period of time, signified, symbolized by 1,000 years. But not meaning exactly 1,000 years, long but definite. God knows when it will come to an end. But it will end just shortly, a short time before Christ comes back for the second time, when he comes back to call time on all this existence and to sit upon his throne and to judge the quick and the dead, and to separate the sheep from the goats. Now, someone might say, where is the evidence? They will say, all the evidence points to the contrary. Well, I ask you a question. I've asked it to you before. When you hear the news, when you read the newspapers, you get some kind of window on the world. What is the picture that you see? Is it a picture of uncontrolled evil? What do you think? It is anything but. It is a picture of evil, yes, but controlled evil. Because God is restraining Satan in order that the gospel might continue to be spread. The picture we have is of controlled evil. None of us have ever seen, and I doubt if we will ever see, even if we glimpsed into hell itself, a place where Satan, or a time when Satan was able to do absolutely anything that he pleased to do. Hell itself would not be a place where Satan rules. Hell will be a place where God rules. Where men and women will not be under the wrath of Satan, but they'll be under the wrath of God. So before we say, evil is out of control, if we conclude that when we read the newspapers, then let us pause, take a sober look at it. What do we see? We see controlled evil. Because Satan is able to do a certain amount, but he is not able to do what he likes. But above all, he is no longer able to keep the masses of the nations in darkness. He is bound so that he is unable to continue to deceive the nations. Then, second, we have the reign of the saints. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, verse 4. Now, at verse 4, we move very clearly into a different realm altogether. And we move into the spiritual realm to see, and again, John sees what is going on there at the same time, during the same period of time described here symbolically as 1,000 years. Now this scene is characterized by thrones, by judgments, by souls. Where do we have these things? Is it on earth? No. During this present time, these things are things that are in heaven. Things that take place, part of the scene in heaven. Now some people might say to you, yeah, but souls here can mean souls, but it doesn't always mean souls. It can mean persons. Right? You try and put the word persons into that verse instead of souls, and you will see that it is impossible. The souls of those who are beheaded. You put in there the persons
of those who were beheaded. Headless persons. It just does not fit. It just does not fit. This is something which speaks about the spiritual realm, and it is the situation of those who have passed on. Believers who have passed from this world during this time, and they are living and reigning with Christ 1,000 years. Martyrs. And those who refuse to worship the mark of the beast, to worship the beast, or to receive his mark. That mark of anti-Christian sentiment. Anti-Christian feeling. Anti-Christian mindset. That is the mark of the beast. Not anything sort of more mystical than that. That is it. Notice, it doesn't just say they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. It says they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now that's extremely, extremely important. They reigned with Christ 1,000 years for the same period of time. Those who have passed on, believers who have passed on, they experienced in their life here, at some point, the power of God in their lives. They experienced resurrection. The command of God came, as it came to the grave of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And there was new life. They were, in a sense, alive before, but now they are living in a new way. And the life they will live when they pass over into heaven will be a continuation of the life that began here, made absolutely indescribably glorious and blessed for them. As they move to live, not just as they were living in this world, but to live with Christ and to reign with him. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They lived not meaning just simply that previously they were physically alive, and they died, and then they were made alive again. No, this is simply the life of the soul in heaven. Begins here and moves into heaven. That is the first resurrection described here. It only applies to believers. Unbelievers have no part in that resurrection. Blessed are those who do have part in that first resurrection, who experience the life of God, regeneration, being born again, who began something utterly new, a new life here, which, however small it may be in comparison to what it will be in heaven, nevertheless, there is a continuity. The resurrection spoken of as the first resurrection is that. And it is clear that it is that if you read the passage. So they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There is this, thirdly, the clear exclusion of unbelievers. Unbelievers are not with Christ. But the rest of the dead lived not again. That means, that does not mean that they never, that they went out of existence. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus makes that clear. But they lived not in the way that believers lived. They had not had part in the first resurrection. They did not receive spiritual life while in this world. They lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. At the end of the 1,000 years, there will be a general resurrection. And they will have their bodies and souls reunited to come before God in judgment. That is the second resurrection. That is the only general resurrection that there is. The first resurrection is something which is experienced only by believers. And that is clear from this passage. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This, referring of course back to verse 4. This is the first resurrection in which unbelievers have no part. They will have no part in this life with Christ immediately after death, because they have no spiritual life. They will go to their place of torment, but they will be as souls, conscious, but still without spiritual life. But at the end of the 1,000 years, their state, it has been bad from the time of their death. At the end, it will get worse. At the general resurrection, they will be reunited with their bodies. They will be judged by God. And they will be cast into the lake of fire. But those who live and reign with Christ, they have it good immediately after death, until the 1,000 years comes to an end. And for them, it will get even better, because they will be reunited with their bodies. They will be made like Christ. And they will live and reign with him in their bodies for the rest of all eternity. Unbelievers will not experience the continuity that believers experience between what they enjoyed in this life and what they will experience in the life to come. For believers, there is a continuity. They enjoy their life here, despite its trials. When they get to heaven, it gets better. And yet there is a continuity of the things that they enjoyed here. But for the unbeliever, he doesn't even have that continuity. He will not be able to enjoy, to continue the enjoyment he had here. Some will say, well, I'll have plenty of my friends around. There will be no continuity of the enjoyment that they had in this life. even in terms of life or living, they will not have that continuity because they are spiritually dead. Now, the fact that they live not does not mean that they don't have any existence or consciousness. But they're just denied the living and reigning with Christ, which is the blessedness and joy of the believer. And at the end, he will be cast into the place of torment, which is the second death. How many resurrections are there? There is only one general resurrection. But there is a spiritual resurrection, a first resurrection, which begins for believers in this life and continues, that resurrection life continues with them into heaven. And they will live and reign with Christ for the whole of this period until the judgment. And then their state will be even better. Verse 6, the blessedness of the believer after death. Says about them that they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. What is the blessedness of heaven? It is life with Christ and reigning with Christ. That is the lot of every single believer, of the most insignificant believer. This is the time, the 1,000 years. It's a good time for all. Why? Because this is the day of opportunity. The door of heaven is open. The call of the gospel goes out. The call to come and cease resistance and receive the glorious salvation which is in Jesus Christ. Receive the first resurrection, and then you also, when death comes, will live and reign with Christ for the rest of this period until the end. Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray thy blessing upon our meditation to help us, Lord, to use these things aright. Wilt thou, Lord, cause thy people to take courage and to be encouraged and to be comforted? Wilt thou, Lord, through these things, cause those who know thee not, cause them, O Lord, to receive thee, to embrace thee, to open their hearts to thee, to hand over the reins of power unto thee, to be quite simply thine, O Lord, while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Grant it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.